you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You may be seated.
Good evening, everybody. Again, grateful for the opportunity, and we are here for the Lord. And let's begin, if you would, with me in prayer and ask God to guide this time of worship together. Lord God, it is our prayer that our hearts will be humbled before you this evening, that as we engage with you, we'll dive into your word, where there's life, where there is your spirit, where there is the life of your Son, and there is hope and promise for us. We pray that we will be sincere as we approach you. If there's anything in between us and the relationship we want to have with you, give us your strength to remove it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to remove those barriers. If it's sin, we pray for forgiveness. If it's callous, Father, we pray that we'll be made new tonight. Whatever the case may be, Lord, we hope to be brought closer to you in a covenant relationship this evening. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we can call ourselves Christians because of your plan and your grace in Jesus' sacrifice. We pray through him as our Savior, and amen. The phrase that is behind me is one that I thought wonderfully set Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6, right off the page. Why? Because the more things change, the more they stay the same. You might be thinking, well, absolutely not. There's no way, because the life that I lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago is vastly different than the one that's being lived by people today. True. But really, the more things change, the more they just stay the same. You know where that phrase came from? I thought it was interesting when I did a research and a study on that phrase. His name was Jean-Pierre Alphonse Baptiste. In 1949, he coined this phrase, and it was satire. In other words, it was sarcastic in a sense. What had just taken place? I know you don't want a history lesson, so let me give it to you quickly. There was this dude named Napoleon. He did some pretty big things. And doing some pretty big things in the midst of the French Revolution, he came and put himself in power, eventually calling himself king. He said, I'm going to make this place a kingdom, a nation. It's going to be great. Well, he came and then he went. And this guy, Jean-Pierre, was highly connected within the culture. He was a philanthropist and a politician and a writer and all these things. Well, then the next guy came into power. You know what this next guy's name was? Napoleon. I can almost see old Jean-Pierre sitting back thinking, huh. Because this new Napoleon, Napoleon 2.0, you know what he said? He goes, eventually calling himself king, I'm going to make this place a kingdom, an empire, a great nation. It's going to be awesome. And he kind of came and he went. And Jean-Pierre, he said, you know, the more things change, the more they really just stay the same. And I think that's really interesting in Hebrews 13. How in the world does that relate? Let me tell you how. Did you hear, as Mr. Larry read from the text, the reminders and the nuggets of information that the Christians in the first century needed to hear? I thought it was fascinating that even though we are separated by a couple of 1,000 years, even though that the political scene is completely different now than it was then. We're on a completely different continent. And even though technology has changed and people have changed and clothing has changed and all these things have changed, what I see is this. The more things change, the more they really just stay the same. What I love about the Bible is, as time moves forward, it stays the same. Kind of like the Hebrew writer when he said in verse 8 of this very chapter that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While times change, politics change, culture changes, our God never changes. Amen? We can work on that later. The more things change, the more they stay the same. I love how the texture flow unfolds, how it flows before us. We're going to see a couple of imperative statements. And imperatives, I know you know this, they are mere commands. They're commands that God has given to us in His Word for us to follow and to live out in our lives. And hear this, church. If we aren't following commands, can we say that we're following God? We must be people who follow the commands of our Lord. And every day Ezra is a person who sets his heart to study the law of the Lord so that he can do it, so he can practice it, so that he can live it. Here are some commands that we might need help. We might need reminders of, just like those first century Christians did way back when. Reminder number one, it's a little thing that we call the golden rule. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, the text says clearly, let brotherly love continue. Did you know that this is not a suggestion? Did you know that this is not just a good idea? But grammatically, as this is being written, it is a command of God through the Hebrew writer to those Christians. And today it sits on our hearts as a command of God for each one of us. Let it continue. Here's what the text assumes, that we're already loving brotherly. That we're already in that relationship as brothers that is loving and caring and sacrificial and selfless. So if you're not that type of person, change today. But here's the command as a reminder for us. Let it continue. It's not good just to have 5 years of brotherly love, but let it remain and continue on. And notice who we are supposed to show love to. Because I find this to be very interesting. In the text, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's group number one. Group number two is in verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. In the first century culture, it's completely different from ours, so we need to get the scene a little bit more understandable for us. Did you know that Christians weren't popular back in the first century? That might not be a news flash to you. That might not be something that shocks you. But when Christians would travel, they couldn't just go to the Holiday Inn Express. They couldn't just stay at some random Airbnb. But rather, they had to find out where the Christians were so they could have a place to lay their head at night. And so there was a very real concept that we had to be open to people, strangers even, that we may not know or be aware of when they come knocking at our doors. So much so that the command of God was, be kind and loving towards these people, even strangers. Who do strangers represent? People that come to us. Group one is people who come to us as strangers that we aren't anticipating. Group two is those people who are in prison. And guess what? We have to go to them. We must be showing brotherly love, not as a suggestion, church, but as a command. Show brotherly love to those who come to you unexpectedly, but also those that we have to go to intentionally. What I see is this. In order for us to fulfill the loving command of God, we can't let it be accidental. Too often, we live life as Christians that if the circumstance presents itself, then I'll do my part. Or when it meets me, then I'll greet you. But to fulfill God's command, I not only have to be welcoming to those people who come to me unexpectedly, I have to be looking out for those who might need it, and with intentionality and planning, I have to go to them. So when's the last time you made a plan? When's the last time you became intentional about passing out brotherly love? Not just when something surprisingly met you, but having to go to them. You see, we need reminders in the Lord's church to let brotherly love continue. And it's not a suggestion, but rather a command. A command from God to fulfill this golden rule. Secondly, we've got to be mindful of the mistreated. He says in verse 3, remember those people. That word remember has something that's, it means actively calling to mind. Yet again, Christianity cannot be accidental. It has to be intentional. We've got to be people. Just like the song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We can't sit back and wait for people to come to us. The church gets itself in a rough position, in a very hard position, when we think that because we built a structure that all the people are just going to come running in. Well, guess what? Newsflash. There are structures everywhere. Buildings are a dime a dozen. But you know what's rare? Christians who truly love, who truly live, and who truly sacrifice for others. That's when the song becomes real. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Because we aren't just opening a door and waiting for them to come to us, but rather remembering those people in prison. Yes, sometimes it needs to be people in prison, but oftentimes it's people who are entrapped in sin. It's sometimes people who are in the shackles of the struggles of life, that we remember them and what's going on in their lives. And what does that require of God's people? It means that we've got to get out of our own way. Did you know that I am not the centerpiece of the universe? I tell my boys this, you are the sun, but you're not the centerpiece of this universe that we all revolve around. You are the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. And I think that some of us need reminders of that from time to time. We are not the centerpiece of all creation in the timeline of history of humankind. There are others that we're commanded to be kind and loving towards. There are others that are in the prison of pain and the shackles of sin that we are commanded to actively be remembering. We must be remembering those people. And it's going to take initiative, brothers and sisters. It's going to take intentionality for us to get there. But when we do, and if we do, we change lives. Has anybody here ever experienced the love of a Christian family? Has anybody here ever been in a situation where you needed help and the people came out of the woodworks for you? It may not have been a large group of people, but you had somebody that was there at your side, whether a surgery that you were nervous about, maybe a family struggle that you were absolutely dying over inwardly. It was eating you up from the inside out. And then a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, came into your home or came into the hospital or gave you that phone call or sent you that text message. And what did it do for your life? It changed you. For us, it's kind of like the prayer that was prayed at the end of worship this morning. I was standing behind the wall, so I couldn't see who prayed that last prayer. But I'm very appreciative. My wife and I spoke about it in the car home. Just mentioning us by name and the situation, and then also Bob this evening when you prayed that prayer for Pleasant Valley. I got to tell you, man, wherever you are, Bob, that hit home. When Christians love, and when Christians are mindful of others, it changes lives. That's why it's a command of God. Those Christians needed that reminder way back when. I think we might need that reminder too today. The golden rule is golden for a reason. We got to be mindful of those who are mistreated. And this might be one of my favorites. The sanctity of marriage. That little bitty verse in verse 4. It's almost like the Hebrew writer got a sudden spell of ADHD right here at the end of the letter. You see, the first 12 chapters, he's very intentional and methodical with how he writes to the Hebrew Christians. In chapter 1, he's talking about long ago, many times, in sundry ways, some translations might say, God spoke to our fathers through the patriarchs and the prophets, and then through his son Jesus. And now the Hebrew writer is saying, this Jesus is the foundation of the better covenant, the new covenant, enacted upon better promises, and all these different things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way to chapter 12. Then all of a sudden, as he's worked methodically and intentionally, we get to chapter 13, and it's like, whoa, did you take your Ritalin today? Because boom, 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 all these shotgun approach points. But man, that really hits home for me, because I can't stick on one thing for too long. I like to jump to the next thing. And so we get from, let brotherly love continue, not a suggestion, but a command. Remembering those people who are in prison. The way that we love people is being mindful of them, and that mindfulness moves into activity. And so we get to verse 4 of chapter 13 that says this, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Let it be kept undefiled or unspotted or unstained. Marriage. I don't know why, but for some reason, and I was talking to somebody about this just the other day, we spend so much time planning how you're going to ask that girl out. Figuring out what you're going to wear, what you're going to say, when you're going to do it. Then you ask her out. Then you got to plan for that first date. And then that first date happens. Then you plan, how am I going to ask her to be my... Well, you don't ask people how to be their girlfriend anymore. You talk, right? Is that what the young people do? They talk forever and a day. I don't even know how it works anymore. It's probably not even face-to-face. It's pathetic. So then you got all this planning and all this working to get to this point where you're in some type of relationship, whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it anymore. I'm too old and out of touch. And so eventually you get to the point where, you know what, I think I'm going to marry this one. We have been, I mean, this person is everything I could ever imagine. We've been together for so long. It's been 3.5 weeks. I think I'm absolutely just right there with her. It's amazing. And so at some point in time, you decide, I'm going to give her the ring. And all this planning and talking to family members and friends and looking at all the C's, I think they are, the carrot and the cucumber and all that stuff with diamonds. And so we eventually get to a place where you pick the ring, you give her the ring, but it's this masterful plan. And then the wedding happens, and you've got all the hashtags about what your little wedding phrase is going to be, and some people might even be going through it right now. And it's unbelievable. And then finally you get to the wedding day, and it's 19 hours of pictures and foods and discomfort. And then you're married. And you know what I feel like people do? Just exhale and quit. It blows my mind. All the planning and the preparing and all the work put into a relationship. But then when the I do's are said, it seems like people just say, you know what? I got it. I'm done. When God said that marriage, as a matter of fact, is something that He created from the very beginning of time, He said it's not good that man should be alone. And so He created woman for man. And I love that He created woman for man, and He didn't create woman from the spinal cord because she's supposed to stay behind Him all the time, hidden at His back. I love that He didn't create woman from the knee, that she's always below Him, subservient and submissive and obedient at all times. But He created woman from the rib to stand side by side, to work side by side, to love side by side, to live for the Lord side by side. And in doing so, He empowered married couples not just to have a satisfied and fulfilled love, but far more theologically deep, way more spiritually applicable. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, he said, this is through Paul, this is the wonderful imagery of marriage. That a man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he is to sacrificially and selflessly serve, love, and protect her, to lift her up, to even sacrifice himself if it requires it, because of the wonder that she is. And as the world sees husbands, and you know what? I'm not a woman, so I don't know what it's like to be a wife. But I am a man, and I am a husband, and I need to talk to husbands for just a little bit. It's time that husbands take a stand and lead in their relationships. Lead spiritually in their relationships. Lead with strength in the community. Lead with the image of Jesus across their chest, recognizing that it is God who empowers you to be a man. The reason our country is falling apart is because manhood is falling apart. Because men won't take a stand as husbands any longer. Because men won't be the spiritual leaders. Far too often, I see women dragging their men along. Whew. Just going to move to the other side of the stage. That one's getting hot. But am I right? So if you're a man, it's time to be one in your marriage. Spiritually first. Relationally. Second. And make it clear to the world, you represent Jesus. But Paul in Ephesians 5 doesn't just leave it there with the men. He says wonderfully, as the text unfolds in 23 and 24 and 25, he says, women, wives, love your husbands as the church loves and submits itself to Christ. And I love that cyclical relationship, that as the husband lives, serves, protects, and sacrifices for his wife, that is Jesus for the church in response to that love and that sacrifice and that service, she is willing and loving and cannot wait with great anticipation and activity to give that just that very same thing back in return to her husband. Isn't it wonderful how marriage works? That's why the Hebrew writer said, men, be men, women, be women. And what are you doing? You are representing Jesus and the church to the world. So hear me out, married couples. If out in public you slander, you put down, you don't give time to your spouse but belittle them in front of people, do you know what others might think of Jesus and his church? Man, the more things change, the more they really just stay the same. Lift up your spouses. Raise them up as you love, serve, and sacrifice as Jesus did for the church and now as the church does for the Christ. And watch. Watch how we can change our world. These reminders are wonderful. Remember the golden rule. Be mindful of mistreated. The sanctity and the holiness that is marriage. And then finally, we get to the fourth and final reminder. Possess your possessions, or your possessions will possess you. It's tough in our world where we have everything in excess. It's tough to possess your possessions. It's challenging not to have your possessions possess you. But the Bible clearly says to keep your life free from the love of money or the love of things. I heard one preacher say jokingly, I actually think it was a comedian, he said, talking about this preacher, well, church, starting out on a new series, content or discontent, which tent do you live in? Come to our 46th sermon series of which tent do you live in? And he made fun of the preacher who said it, but I kind of like it. I am a corny person. I'm a preacher and a dad. Both kind of are negatives, but you know what they say about two negatives? It makes a positive. Content or discontent, which tent do you live in? When it comes to the worldly things in this life, when it comes to the stuff that is all around us, what you value, what you're passionate about, what you spend your time and money on. Oh man, if I could just, for every single person, get a summary of what we talk about, our words, what we spend our money on, our wallets, and what we spend our time doing, our watches. Words, watches, and wallets. That right there will tell you what you care about. Too often God is put at the end of the month. Too often God is put at the end of the week. Too often God is put at the end of the day when He demands, but quite frankly, He deserves to be first and foremost in each one of our lives. Amen? Possess your possessions or your possessions will possess you. Jesus talked about it a ton. Mark chapter 4 verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. Eventually gets into 25 all the way down to verse 36. Where he really says, hey, you see the lilies in the field, you see the birds of the air, doesn't our Lord take care of them both? Won't he also take care of you? You who are of much more value than they are? Of course he will. Possess your possessions, or else they will possess you. The conclusion of these reminders tonight. In review, there were four. Let brotherly love continue. It's a command, not a suggestion. How do I do it? I'm mindful of those who are being mistreated. Strangers that I encounter in the day, but also people who are stuck in the shackles of sin and maybe even the prison of pain with the trials of life. I'm mindful, and that mindfulness moves into activity. and recognizing those things, I know I'm a married person. So what am I doing? I'm letting marriage be held in honor among all people. It's not something that I'm lackadaisical about, but I'm working tirelessly for as I pursue my spouse every day for the rest of my life, just as I ought to be pursuing God, so that I can be this type of a person. Concluding in verse 5 and 6, I love how the text unfolds. I'm keeping my life free from love of money, and I'm content with what I have. And if I can do these things, if I can have these reminders in my mind and in my heart and in my life, I can confidently say, or as the New King James says, I can say boldly, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But you see, if we become forgetful, not only do we forget these reminders, we forget it's the Lord who empowers us. It's the Lord who provides for us. And that it's the Lord who will save us. So I hope in some way these reminders have helped you out tonight. Do not set your hope on what the world offers. It'll pass away. Do not set up your security. What people provide for you will pass away. But instead, set your hope upon the living God who will never fade. And set your confidence in God who will bring you into the promised land. I was talking to my son this morning. I hate to say it, in the middle of worship. We were right there. And the Lord's Supper had been passed. And we just passed the bread. And I got the little piece out. And he looked in and he went to dive in for it. And I passed it real quickly. And it was absolutely adorable. He said, Dad, when can I take the Lord's Supper? Which is super cute that, you know, a four-year-old says it. I said, well, son, one day when you become a Christian, you can do that, okay? And I said, and you know how you become a Christian is when people get baptized. That's when God saves you. He kind of looked away for a moment. Then he looked right back at me, and he said this. Hey, Dad. I'm like, yes, son. Maybe I can go jump in the water and be baptized. Oh, I love that story. And to some people, that's really all it is. They think that we're just a bunch of people who jump into water. That's not what becoming Christian's about. See, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul tells us in great summary detail of what it means to become a Christian. He said this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You see, people, we're not just jumping in water. We're dying to our old life. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, people, we're not just jumping in water so we can get up clean. We are buried in death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, which means by the glory of the Father, through the power of the Father and His Spirit, we too rise up from that watery burial by the power of the Father to the glory of the Father so that we can walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. If you need to be made new tonight, please do not wait. Respond to the invitation. God's calling you. Let it be known as you stand and sing this song together.